Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been looking at the attributes of God the Father, the theology proper, the attributes of God, and how the attributes of the Father relate to prayer. And we're also, in a bit, we're going to consider the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit's ministry relates to prayer. But tonight, we want to look at the Son, Christ, and how his ministry, and we'll probably look at Christ for a couple of weeks, how his ministry affects our prayer lives, and it does so greatly. The New Testament has an awful lot to say about Christ, especially in the Gospels. We have his teachings on prayer, we have his example of prayer, and there's an awful lot of material in the epistles as well about his role as our great high priest, as our mediator, and our example again. But tonight we want to focus on Christ as our high priest and make some connections to our personal prayer life. So let's look, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to consider Christ, to consider his role as our high priest, and Lord, how that ought to affect our daily prayer lives. We ask that you would teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see Christ has a ministry in heaven. He is passed into the heavens, and he is now in the role of a high priest. When he was on earth, Jesus was not qualified to be a priest. He never once functioned in the role of a priest as an Aaronic priest. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to qualify for that ministry. And so the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he never passed through the veil. He never entered into the Holy of Holies in the earthly temple. But turn back, or turn forward, I guess, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He never went into the holy place while he was on earth. That was not for him. And here the author of Hebrews reminds us he's not entered now. He has not entered into the holy places made with hands, meaning the earthly temple, which are figures of the true. So the priesthood on earth and the holy place on earth was just a shadow of the real holy place, which is heaven itself. And so here we read in verse 24, but Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's his ministry right now. He is no longer paying the penalty of sin. That's finished. He is no longer healing the sick and preaching on earth, but now he does appear in the presence of God the Father. And notice those two most valuable words, for us. And so he's in heaven itself, in the very throne room of God. And there he remains all throughout the church age. And so his ministry now, his present session, is heavenly and not earthly. And now he has a very special ministry for us as believers of the church age, and that is that he is our great high priest. And if you would, turn also to Hebrews chapter 7, something else we read about our great high priest. There are some distinct advantages to having a heavenly high priest as opposed to an earthly high priest as Israel had. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. And they truly were many priests, meaning in the Old Testament, but they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They couldn't continue functioning as priests. They kept dying, one right after another. Every year, priests would be dying. But, in verse 24, the author says, but this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Because he is God, because he is eternal, because death has no power over him, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So all those who come to the Lord are saved to the uttermost. And that's because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So think of this. Christ has an unending ministry in praying for us, making intercession for us. And he's praying in the presence of God for us. Do you think his prayer requests are in harmony with God's will? Of course they are. And that's the basis for answered prayer. So the Lord Jesus, who knows everything about our real needs, is praying according to the will of God for us, for what's best for us. Not what we want, maybe, not what we would like to see happen, but what's best for us. And his ministry will never end throughout our lives. Earthly priests, they serve for a couple of decades and then they died. And then flip back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 again. And notice in this passage, we said that he now appears in the presence of God for us. He's in heaven and he's for us. He's not against us. Satan is against us. Satan is accusing us before the Father night and day, but there's someone in heaven who is for us. And that's the role of the Lord Jesus as our advocate. Another translation of this same Greek word is comforter. When you have someone leveling charges against us, you need a comforter, someone who is for us, who is on our side. And that's part of the role of the Lord Jesus as our advocate. And we'll see maybe a little later, next week perhaps, of his role as a mediator. And how as a mediator, he's that go-between between us and the Father. We pray not to Jesus, we pray to the Father, but he is a mediator. And he prays for us. And because he's a heavenly high priest, he is able to make all the power of heaven available to us. The power that raised our high priest from the dead is made available to us by faith. And also, unlike the priests in the Old Testament, unlike earthly priests in an earthly temple, Christ did not go into the holy place of heaven itself for a little while, perform a ministry there, and then come back. That's what the earthly priests did. They went into the holy place just for a little while. They sprinkled the blood, and then they came right back out to daily life. But our high priest entered into the holy place, and he stayed there. And he dwells there. And it's from that place that he has a continual ministry on our behalf. not once a year like the earthly priest on the Day of Atonement. Paul described his ministry this way. Who is he that condemneth us? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? I take that to be a question, an absurd or rhetorical question. Obviously, he's not going to condemn us. He's for us. And he's continually making intercession for us. Now, that's remarkable. And remember, we had noted before, because of the character, the essence, or the attributes of God, all of which the Lord Jesus possesses, he's able to make intercession for each one of us as if we were the only person in the universe. He's able to give his undivided attention in praying for all of us. Because he's with all of us, he dwells in all of us, and he's in heaven with that all of those attributes of God making intercession for me personally, for you personally, and for every believer. It's an amazing thought of what Christ is doing continually. Now, we are to pray without ceasing, but when we pray without ceasing, it means sort of like a dotted or a line full of dashes. It doesn't mean we pray 24/7, but when you get saved, you stop praying and you pray for the rest of your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven and he is continually making intercession for us. Now, back in Hebrews 4, look in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So notice here the author is very careful to make it clear that our high priest is aware and sensitive to our weaknesses and our frailty as human beings. He's very much aware of that. And it says here that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that word touched with the feeling literally means to suffer with. And the Greek word is sympatheo, sympathy. It means that he is able to, he has the capacity to enter into and experience what we feel and our heartaches. He's right with us in it. And this is because of the incarnation, because God became a man. And one of the reasons, obviously, was so that he would be able to die and shed his blood and pay the payment for our sin. But another one that we shouldn't think lightly of is he also became a man so that he can have sympathy for weak and frail human beings like us. So that he could experience the weakness and frailty of life in a mortal body, in a sin-cursed earth. And he experienced all of those temptations and testings that we experience, except for the sin nature, translated without sin or apart from sin in the singular, meaning the nature, which he did not have. But he understands the struggles that believers go through. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend, Judas. He knows what it feels like to suffer earthly needs. He was hungry at times. He had nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like to have no home. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood and slandered. He knows what it's like to have his own family turn against him. He knows what it feels like to be weary and tired and worn out. He suffered pain. He knows what physical pain is like. He knows the loss of a loved one. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected of men, to be laughed at and scorned and mocked. and he knows what it's like to be alone. And so he became a man so he could experience these things, so that when we come to him in prayer, he's not going to be looking down upon us with contempt because we have struggles. Because we have struggles, he wants us to come to him, to the throne of grace, so that he can sympathize with us, so that he can enter into those struggles with us. He knows all about them experientially, because he became one of us. And notice that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, where the author says in verse 14, we have a great high priest who passed into the heavens, Jesus, his name is a man, the Son of God, a title of deity. As a man, Jesus can sympathize with our weakness. And as God, he's able to do something about it. He's omnipotent. He's able to deliver us from whatever kind of test or temptation or trial that we're facing. And our high priest is also omniscient. He knows what we need. He knows what's best, in spite of what we think we need. And so our hearts can deceive us when we pray, and I'm sure we've all been guilty of this many more times than we're aware of, but we pray for things that God in his omniscience knows in the end won't be the best. But in spite of that, he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And notice that word boldly, freely, openly, with confidence and courage. Come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to come. Notice the word therefore. Because he is sympathetic and has experienced weakness, come to him with our weaknesses, because he will be understanding. And he's able to help. And so the main thrust, the main command in verse 16 is to come to him. If we stay away, we won't benefit from his ministry as our high priest, which is for us, for our good, for our benefit, for our spiritual well-being. So we're exhorted to come to him as our high priest. And this is an open invitation. In the Old Testament, the high priest, when he was functioning in the holy place, nobody could go to him. But we can go to our high priest, and we can dwell beyond that veil. And notice that this is a throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's not a throne of merit? If it were a throne of merit that we had to come to, then we would probably, instead of coming boldly, we would shrink away in horror and fear out of guilt and shame, because none of us merit being in God's sight. So he invites us to his throne, which he kindly here calls a throne of grace. It's not something we deserve, but when we come to the throne of grace, we receive God's favor, God's goodness, God's kindness to undeserving people. And so as his throne of grace, the author tells us that we obtain mercy. It's there for the taking. We can obtain it when we come. And we also will find grace, the kind of grace that we need in our time of trouble. And in a sense, the help that we need in time of trouble is Christ. Come to him. He's described as the vine that supplies everything a branch could ever need. He's the bread of life, and those who come to him will never hunger. He's the fountain of living waters. Those who come to that throne of grace will never thirst. He's the God of all grace, and he delights in pouring it upon us. He is a good shepherd, and he leads those to green pastures who come to him, and he restores our soul. And he's the light of the world. He lightens our way. He illuminates our steps. And we can come boldly to him, confidently, if we genuinely believe and are trusting in the fact that his shed blood cleanses us from all sin. That's the only thing that would keep us away. Can you imagine a believer who doesn't want to pray? When you think about his ministry, that should be an absurdity. It should never happen. And let's not be that person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And Father, how we can come to him, how trust in him and faith and confidence in him, Lord, will draw us there that we might receive mercy from you in our time of need, in our time of weakness. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior, we have a high priest who can sympathize with all the struggles that we're going through. He's been through them all, and he never sinned. Father, help us to come to the throne of grace continually, day by day, and we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.